the joy of Christmas this month, but also the love of Christmas and the peace of Christmas and the hope of Christmas. But Jesus offers us joy. If you put the first PowerPoint up, not yet, Josiah, sit down for just a second. Jesus offers you joy. I want you to remember the acronym for joy is that Jesus offers you joy. And so he's going to go around in just a minute. But if we're going to stand and read Luke 2, we're just going to read verses 10 and 11. And this is, of course, part of the awesome Christmas story. So we're just going to read verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the angel said to them," this is to the shepherds, "do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So it's offered to everyone. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy will be to all people." Okay, you can be seated. Now, if you put up the next PowerPoint, Joe, Savior also means deliverer. And it says a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is a reason that those three titles are all in this scripture verse. And it's something that we need to understand about Jesus and what he came to offer us. And that's why I want to explain this before Josiah does what he does. Savior means deliverer. Jesus came to deliver us. All of us need deliverance from something. We need deliverance from unforgiveness. We need deliverance from hurt. We need deliverance from addiction. We need deliverance from fear. We need deliverance from multiple things. But Jesus came as the deliverer. He is our Savior. Also, who is Christ? He is the anointed one. He is the one who is prophesied that would bring hope, that would bring deliverance, that would save the people. And he came as the Messiah to the Jewish people. But you notice God's plan was always to save everyone. He used the Jewish people as a means to bring Christ. But you see, even here, a Savior, "for there is born to you this day." He said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." For everyone and every time. So Jesus came to bring salvation to us ongoing. That's an ongoing thing. Notice it also says who is Christ the Lord. And that's the last one. And we've talked about this a lot, but it's important that people understand. Lord means supreme in authority. It is not a tag that we put on when we come to church. It is not a sticker that we put on our car and, you know, live by it some. It is supreme in authority. It is master. That my decisions are now subject to what you say. And that's important that we understand that. Because if we don't understand any of these, we can miss what Jesus came to offer. And so he came. There's a reason that they're together. You have to accept him as all three to experience the great joy of the good news. Because if you just accept him as deliverer, but you don't make him Lord, he can deliver you in a moment, but you will not walk in continual deliverance. And you know, we need continual deliverance. The fact that I was delivered last month from something, I need deliverance today to walk in the freedom that Jesus paid for me to. And in order to have that freedom, I need to keep Jesus as my master, as my Lord, as the supreme authority in my life. And this is where a lot of people make mistake with Christianity. They're like, "No, but I said a prayer 10 years ago." Right. But that 10 years has to continue by every day surrendering my life to the Lord Jesus, to allow him to be my master, to allow him to be the supreme authority in my life, to allow him to be my deliverer and my hope and my salvation and the Christ in my life. And so, when you get a revelation of the deliverance that Jesus offers, it will bring you great joy. When you really get a revelation, see, this is why if people don't get a revelation, they go, "Oh, I know Jesus came and died on the cross for me. I know I've heard it 100 times. I heard it in Sunday school. I know I need to pray a prayer. I need to come to church. I need to see." You can tell if somebody talks like that, they do not have a revelation. Because revelation makes it personal for my life. What Jesus is doing today in my life. And that brings me great joy. Because revelation causes it to become personal and current for you. Now, see, Jesus, and I want you to remember this picture. Because Jesus is offering joy to us. He's offering joy to us as his people. And I want you to remember this throughout this Christmas season, because it's so sad that very often in the Christmas season, even as Christians, we are so busy doing Christmas that we lose the joy of the season. That should not be. It doesn't have to be that way. Listen, as Christians, Jesus came to offer us joy. The message that was preached by the angels to the shepherds is just as true. He came to bring good tidings or good news of great joy. And so I want you, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. I want you throughout this month, when you get stressed, when you get overwhelmed, when you have sadness, remember that Jesus came to offer you joy. Now, if Jesus offers me joy and I say, no, I don't want that right now. And we can do that. Or I'm too busy looking at my circumstances. Jesus, I don't have time for your joy right now. But listen, that's our choice. But we have the choice of joy because of what Jesus did. And we're going to talk about that some more today. We're going to look at another couple of definitions because I want you to understand what this is saying. Matthew 1:21 says, and she, talking about Mary, she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, to save, if you put up the next PowerPoint, save means... This is a big deal. We need to understand this. To save, that is deliver or protect, literally or figuratively. To heal, to preserve, to do well, to be or make whole. This is what Jesus came to do. Why are so many people living in so much less? Because we don't get a revelation of what Jesus came to do for me. And when we open ourselves up and when God begins to draw us, because God, many times the Bible says we can't come unless he draws us. So we don't just get to make an intellectual decision. But when we come and we begin to feel like, man, God, what are you saying to me? And then we begin to open up our life and say, God, what do I do with this? And where do I go from here? And what are you asking of me? When we invite him into our daily, personal, minute-by-minute life, he then can save and deliver and protect and heal and preserve. But what that will mean is that self will have to die. That's why there's a balance here, because Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So it seems like such an oxymoron that, you know, you have to suffer and you have to deny yourself in order to have joy. But listen, if we don't die to self, then we don't open up our lives for more of him. But as he begins to point his finger to things, if we will understand, when he tells us to deny self, it's so that we can have more of him in our lives. And with more of him in our lives, he can fill us with his great joy. Because we can see from his perspective. And that is always better. So, deliver or protect, heal, preserve, do well, be or make whole. Listen, Jesus offers so much. Christianity, and we've said it so many times, but it is vital that we as Christians understand what Christianity offers. It is not a list of rules and things that you have to do. It is a relationship with the one who saves and heals and protects and delivers, that offers us real joy. Joy means, if you put up the next one, means cheerfulness, that is calm delight. I love that. Because, you know, in today's world, most people, you talk to them, how you doing? I am so busy. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so stressed out. I have so much going on. Listen, there will always be an opportunity. It doesn't matter what you can fill your life up so that you are always overwhelmed. And a lot of us, and I used to be this way. I am not anymore. Praise the Lord. But I used to, it's like a competition to show who is the busiest. Like really, whose life is the fullest? Like, you know, and I felt the need to just, you know, be the busiest and do the most and show everybody how big. Look, you can always be busy. It doesn't matter what you have going on in your life. You can keep yourself running ragged and overly busy and stressed. But it doesn't matter where your life is. You can choose to walk in the rest that Jesus came to bring. Because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, that all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So listen, we can learn to walk in his rest, but we have to walk with him. And we have to learn to involve him in our daily life so that we do what he's telling us to do, so that we don't do the things that he's telling us not to do. Because otherwise, I will tell you, if you're trying all day long to do your stuff and his stuff, you will be overwhelmed. Because most of us, and if you really begin to evaluate why you do the things that you do, even the good things that you do, a lot of it is selfishly motivated anyway. It's, well, I have to do this for them because they did it for me. Or, well, I have to do this for them so that I look good to these people. And a lot of the things that we even think are for the right reasons, if we really let God begin to show us, a lot of it becomes about self anyway. About how I look and how people view me and how people treat me. All of that, if we will learn to just focus on Jesus, doing things for him, then what I do can come out of the strength that he provides so that I can walk in his grace. And as Christians, if we would learn to walk in the rest that Jesus offers, we would be so different from the rest of the world that people would feel the rest around us. Because you can feel the tension. Like most people, you can just feel so many people in the world today are just running ragged. They're just exhausted and busy and overworked and overwhelmed and stressed out. As Christians, we don't have to be that way because we have the one who came to save and deliver and protect and heal and preserve. So we have to learn to walk with him. The joy that God offers us is so important, though, because with it is his strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, and we're going to look in verses 8 through 12 in a minute. But verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength is a fortified place, a defense, a rock. I heard two messages this past week, one by Bill Johnson and one by Charles Spurgeon, that were also about this same idea, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Now, just to set up the background, the people had come back. They had been captives. They had been taken away, and now they had come back to resettle a group of them in Jerusalem. And so they had come back, they had built the wall, and now Ezra has stood up and is reading the book of the law to these people who have, some of them have been back in Jerusalem for a while, but they were not following the laws. And so the law was being read. So in verse 8, it says, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. I like that. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. I don't want to eat like the fat for meat, but I like to eat fattening things sometimes. And drink the sweet and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now, there's a lot of history here, as I said, but to sum it up, you need to understand that God's people had not been living as God had told them to. Even though they were the people of Israel, they had not been living according to the law. They hadn't read the law or heard the law in a long time, so they were not abiding by their law as the children of Israel. So this day, though, the book of the law was read, they had respectfully stood and listened, and the Levites had explained to the people what it meant, what they were hearing and what they were supposed to do. Then they heard, because they heard how far they were living from where they were supposed to be, they began to mourn and weep. because they saw, wow, the standard is here and we are way over here. Like, we're supposed to be doing all these things and we're so far from what we haven't been keeping the customs. We haven't been doing the feast. We haven't been living according to the Old Testament law. All of these things that we're supposed to be doing, we haven't been doing. Throughout your Christian life, you will come to this place. If you are really serving Jesus, you will come to the place where you go, wow, God, your standard is over there, and I feel like I am way over here. Or just in simple things like, you're telling me my attitude needs to be here, and I feel like my attitude is way over there. And then often in genuine repentance, we will mourn and weep and grieve because we realize how far we are from the standard. And that's okay. Repentance is important, and mourning and weeping and repentance is a good thing. But what's interesting here is he didn't say, now go home and mourn over your sin. We're going to have a whole day. Everybody mourn. Everybody go home. Talk about how sinful you are. Talk about how far you've missed it and how long it's been that you've been away from God. No, in fact, they began to encourage the people to do the opposite. They said in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing prepare, for this day is holy to the Lord our God. This is so encouraging to me because repentance is a natural, a good response. Godly sorrow that brings true repentance, the Bible says. That's a good thing. But here we often think of holiness as only associated with mourning and weeping and grieving over our sin. And yet they said, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. See, the holiness of God is associated with a whole lot more than just grieving and weeping. I read this past week because I felt like the Lord specifically led me to read in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, it's the seventh day when God rested. And it says, because God rested from all of his works, he said, today is holy to the Lord. See, often we associate holiness with work, with what I am doing and how I am suffering and how I am. But God associated holiness with rest. Because when we really learn to rest in God, who you are, how awesome you are, and how total the redemption that Jesus did on the cross, it's not like I don't need to do anything or I don't need to try to be holy anymore. It's like, man, God, you did it all. You made it possible for me to come into relationship with you. And then as we understand that holiness involves joy, they said to the people, do not mourn or weep. Go and celebrate. That's hard for us to understand sometimes because most of us, when confronted with our sin, we want to weep. Or we want to run. Like, I'm going to get out from under this conviction as quick as I can. So I'm going to leave like right now. I'm not going to stay for the rest of the altar call. I'm not going to stay for, you know, whatever's being said. I don't want to stay. I just need to get out from here. Sometimes that's what we do. I need to get out of the presence of God. Or we weep. But listen, we need to understand there's another response here. Because when we understand how we've missed it, that's a gift. The reason that it's a gift is because then we can take steps to change it. See, God does not point out our sin just to go, you are such a horrible child. How dare you? I mean, now he is honest with us. But when he points out our sin, it's so that we can fix it. And if we would understand, when God shines a light on our sin in our lives, it is so that he says, now together, let's fix that. Yes, you have an issue with pride, like Brian talked about this morning. Yes, your mouth is getting you in trouble. Yes, you have a problem with anger. Yes, you have unforgiveness in your life. Yes, you responded in the wrong way, or you did not use your time in the right way. Yes, you shouldn't have watched that on TV, or you shouldn't have looked at that on the computer, or whatever it was. But God does that so that we can say, yes, God, I repent. And I commit myself to you as my master, and I'm going to walk with you, and we're going to change it. And then we walk in obedience, and we can walk in freedom with him. It's a gift. Condemnation says at that moment, it's over, you've blown it, there's no hope now. But Jesus says, you've repented, now walk in the deliverance that I came to bring. A real understanding of deliverance isn't just exhibited by tears of repentance, but by great joy. It takes the next step to say, yes, I have sinned, but Jesus, you came to save. See, a lot of people stop at the yes, I have sinned. We all know we have sinned. All of us recognize that in our lives. But to walk as Christians that Jesus came for us to walk in, we have to understand the next step. But Jesus came to save. He came to deliver and preserve and heal and protect and strengthen. And so when we understand that, then we have the great joy. And then we actually have something that we want to offer people and they want to receive. Most people don't want condemnation. A lot of people have plenty of that on their own. So as Christians, it's not our job to go around condemning everybody. In fact, Jesus even said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. When we get in the light of God, it exposes the darkness in our sin. So we know that it's there, but then we need to understand the strength that comes from walking in His joy. All of us throughout our Christian life will have moments that we become aware of how we've missed it. What we do with that revelation will determine how and when we grow. If we take the revelation of a wrong response or a missed opportunity or a whole season of huge wrong and first, in genuine repentance, admit our wrong without excuses, then we come to our Savior, Deliverer, and accept the joy that comes from understanding that He came to offer it. See, it's easier, honestly, for the flesh to wallow. Because then all the focus is on me. It's easier to wallow on what I have done. It's not better, but it's easier. It comes more naturally because most of us are selfish by nature. And so it's easy to stay focused on self and wallow and fall into what I have done and how I've missed it. But that doesn't do anybody any good after you've repented. Like, you need to repent. But once you have admitted to God, God, I have blown it. I have allowed this. And let me tell you this. The closer that you walk with the Lord, the more things will be revealed in your life. Like, if it's been 10 years since you've been convicted, I'm going to just tell you, you're not walking very close to the Lord. You're like, this is a piece of cake. I don't know what all you people are struggling with. Maybe you're not walking close enough to the Lord that He's revealing things to you. Because as you get close to Him, He will show you areas in your life that need to change. And then what we do with that revelation will determine our level of growth. I have seen people, in fact, I've had people telling me, I cannot get away with anything. And you know what? Those are the people usually that are growing. Because as they open up more of their lives to the Lord and they say to God, God, every thought, every word, every wrong look, every wrong attitude, God, I want you to deal with me. And as we open ourselves up more to Him, it can be, if you don't understand the revelation of what I'm telling you, it can be overwhelming so that you feel like giving up. But it doesn't have to be. If you realize that it is a loving Father that reveals it to you and then says, now let's walk and work on it together. Now let's walk this out together. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So you do not have to walk in condemnation, but you do have to walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the flesh, you will feel condemned all the time. And you won't be able to come to God, and you'll go back and forth and back and forth. And you'll get convicted and try a little bit, and then you'll get discouraged and you'll fall back into your old ways. Listen, as we submit ourselves to God, it means that we invite Him more into our life. Which means then that we might be convicted more often. We might become aware of the areas that we're missing it. But when we understand that that is Him showing us areas so that we can grow in. I shared before that God showed me some things in my heart one time. And I said, God, like, I don't even, what is going on? And what is that there? And the Holy Spirit spoke that quick to me. And He said, it's just like Shannon, we're just bringing those things to the surface so we can sweep them off the top. Just like the refiner that turns up the heat, brings up the impurities to the top. When you begin to see the impurities in your life through relationships, through circumstances, through things that you go through, then it's your opportunity to cover it back over. But the Bible says whoever confesses or whoever covers his sins will not prosper. but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And this is where it's important. You know, the Bible says in James 5, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. This is a second step that a lot of people never make. Well, I just have to confess it to God. Now, we don't believe that you have to confess it to a priest. But there does come a time in your life where you need to confess your faults to someone else, that you need to be accountable, that you need to be acknowledge the fact. If you have sinned against someone else, it's important that you confess it to God, but it's important that you confess it to that person, because we also need to make things right between us and other people. But sometimes in order to get freedom, we need to bring things out in the open. We need to confess sin to somebody, and we need to become accountable to somebody else. Why is that necessary? Because the enemy loves to keep sin hidden. Yeah. Just keep it covered up. Don't expose it. Don't talk about it. Don't, you know, just keep it. But God brings things out into the light so that it can be dealt with. And so I encourage you. The people in Nehemiah's day were so humble that the very next day, as they heard what they should be doing, they immediately began making changes. They heard, we're supposed to be having this feast and we're supposed to be dwelling in booths. So the next day they went out and they got booths and they started dwelling in booths. Why? Because they saw what they were supposed to be doing and they immediately began to put it into practice. You can't just admit that there's a problem. You have to be willing to take steps to change it. And you don't have to do it by yourself. You don't go, okay, I'm going to do better this week and leave God out of the equation. You say to God, God, will you help me? God, will you show me every time I respond in the wrong way and I will repent? God, if you want me to apologize to somebody, I will apologize. Lord, if you want me to confess to somebody, I will confess. Whatever it takes, God, in order to be obedient to what you're telling me to do. That kind of humility will bring genuine growth and change on a continual basis. And you will become more to look more like Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to be actively changing. So, as we walk with Jesus, he will show us the things in our lives that needs to change. Then we offer God more control over that area. What months ago, God spoke to me and I asked you guys to write down three areas, three things that God was dealing with you about, and begin to and just surrender it to God and allow him to work on it. And this morning, as I was working on some things, I was just thinking about this message and I felt like there was that one of the areas that I wrote down. I thought I need to give God more control over that area. And so this morning I said, God, will you just help me? And I give you control over this area. We need to be willing to ask his opinion more often and repent more often when we give him more control, because it's usually a process that we go through that helps us change. Now, sometimes it's just deliverance is instant, and that's awesome when it happens like that. But sometimes it's a process that we go through and we repent and we, you know, but like my mom says, and I love this, she says, you never look at a baby and go to them, now I expect you to walk and talk quickly. Let's go, move it on. You know, I mean, we don't listen. When God shows us an area of change, we need to hold his hand and be willing to make changes. But it is a process that comes as we surrender to him. So a lot of people don't understand this side of God, but it's throughout scripture. This plan was his idea. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're not experiencing the joy of your salvation, there could be a couple of reasons. Number one, maybe you need to repent. David repented in Psalm 51, and then he said, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you do not have joy in your salvation, you need to ask God to restore it. And if the Holy Spirit brings some things that you need to confess them, and you need to repent. Number two, maybe you need to let go of guilt. If you have repented and done everything else God has told you to, you've made it right, you've repented to another person, whatever, then you need to choose to lay down guilt, because the enemy will hold guilt over your head for 10 years over something you repented of. Do not let him do that, because you cannot walk in joy and walk in guilt at the same time. You got to lay that guilt down in order to walk in his joy. Guilt means a feeling of deserving blame for offenses. The thing is, we did deserve blame, but Jesus carried it on the cross. Both of us don't need to carry it. Jesus already carried it for us. And so we need to accept his forgiveness. And then we begin to focus more on him than on ourselves. Understand that it's his desire for you to walk in joy.